Invite you to open your Bibles and turn with me to, first turn with me to Psalm 78. I just want to read a few verses from there before jumping to our text, Psalm 23. The reason being is just to give us a bit of background to the psalm that we know very well, and to put before us the fact that Psalm 23 is not the only place we find this shepherd imagery in the Bible. If you turn to Psalm 78, I just want to read a few verses beginning at verse 52. And this is recounting or reflecting on the Exodus when God led his people out of Egypt and they're going through the wilderness. Psalm 78, beginning at verse 52. But he made his own people go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so that they did not fear. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and he brought them to his holy border, that is the promised land of Canaan. You can think of bringing them into the fold, this mountain which his right hand had acquired. So there ends the reading of Psalm 78. But turn with me now to Psalm 23. Which we will read together out loud because it is really a confession of the Christian's faith. Now, this psalm is by far, even a Google search will tell you that, the most well-known and widely known psalm, known by Christians by heart many times, but known also by an unbeliever who hears it recited. They'll be like, oh yeah, that's a Bible passage. And that's in large part due to the fact that it's recited so much or preached so much at funerals where there are believers and unbelievers in attendance. But it's not primarily a psalm about death. It's primarily a psalm about life and about life abundant and blessed and contented and happy life. And so let's hear it as that and let's recite it together as our confession of faith. Let's begin. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this confession of faith that we have from David. Bless us as we look at it together. Build our faith as we do so. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before jumping into the beautiful imagery of this psalm, it's important for us to ask, who is the shepherd spoken of in this psalm? David says, the Lord, all capitals, the Lord is my shepherd. And in Hebrew, Lord, when it's capitalized, is the word Yahweh, which is the simple verb to be or to exist. Or in the first person present tense, it's I am. And this is the name that God used to identify himself when he appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Moses said, if the Israelites ask me, what's the name of the God who sent you here to release us, what do I tell them? God said to Moses, tell them, I am. Tell them, Yahweh has sent you. Now, that seems like a really odd name, doesn't it? Imagine I introduce myself to you. Hi, I'm Brian. What's your name? And you say, I am. I'm not going to let you get away with that. I'm going to say, you are who? You need to tell me, what's your name? Like, what name did your parents give you? You're the son or daughter of so-and-so. But you see, God can say, I am, and stop there. God just is. He has no parents. He has no given name. There's no time when he didn't exist. There was no time when he wasn't here or there, because he's always been everywhere, and he created every here and there that there are. And so it's fitting that his name is as simple and profound as I am. And the fact that Yahweh reveals his name in connection with appearing to Moses in the burning bush tells us something fundamental about who he is as a shepherd and his abilities. You see, the fire in that bush was not dependent on the bush for its energy to burn. It kept on burning, but the bush wasn't the fuel. The bush wasn't diminished in any way. And in a similar way, our Yahweh God is not dependent on anything or anyone for his existence, for his ability and energy to provide for his sheep. Our shepherd Yahweh is like a flame that never stops burning. He isn't dependent on anything or anyone. He's entirely and eternally self-sufficient and self-existent. And that's good news, because that means he can keep on giving, and the supply that he has to give never diminishes. He can keep on working, and he never gets tired and needs more caffeine and sugar. He listens to his sheep, but he never gets overwhelmed with too many to listen to. He loves, and the needle on his love tank never drops. Doesn't even start going down, because he's the self-existent, self-sufficient one. What a shepherd. And if we jump to the New Testament, we learn something else about who this shepherd is. John 8:58, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, Yahweh, I am. I existed before Abraham did. I existed before Moses did. I'm the eternally self-existent Yahweh God who appeared to Moses in the burning bush, is what Jesus is saying. And he explicitly identifies himself as the shepherd in John 10, where he says, I am the good shepherd. I laid down my life for the sheep. So Yahweh God, the I am God, is our shepherd, revealed most clearly in Jesus. I want to consider with us, first of all, our shepherd's provision in the good times. Secondly, his presence in the tough times, which we all experience. And then third, our shepherd's pursuit all our lifetime. First of all, our shepherd's provision in the good times. The picture painted in the opening verses of this psalm is just this picture of utter contentment and peace and tranquility. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. The word for leads is a very specific word. It's a different Hebrew word than used in verse 3 for lead. It means to guide to a watering place where you stop and rest and are refreshed. And then when David talks about lying down in green pastures, it really shows the fullness of this rest. The fact that a sheep is lying down means two things. One, it's got all the food that it wants or needs. And number two, the sheep has nothing to fear. I had the privilege of visiting a sheep farm a couple years ago, and after looking in the barns, we went outside of the barn to look at the sheep in the field, and they were all out there grazing, and they were a long ways off. Like, it was a huge field, and they were on the other side. But as soon as the sheep saw us approaching, leaving the barn and approaching, they stopped. Their heads went up, their ears went up, and they stopped grazing, and they weren't at rest. They felt insecure and threatened because there are strangers there. And it's only when we sat down with their shepherd and got out of sight and stopped approaching did they start lowering their head and start grazing again and felt safe. The point is, sheep are not even going to lay down until they're satiated and feel safe and without threat or fear. That's how David feels in Yahweh's care. And that's what enables him to say, I shall not want. Now, when I hear those words, I shall not want, I think, I want to say that, but I want all kinds of things all the time. I want more apple pie, or I want more coffee, or I want a better car. I got all kinds of wants and desires. But when we hear the word want here, we need to realize it's this older Elizabethan English that's coming down to us through the King James. And it might be better to translate it lack. I shall not lack. David's saying, when Yahweh is my shepherd, I will have everything I need. And so that means I lack nothing. I am well provided for with everything I need. Then verse 3, the contentment picture continues as David says, he restores my soul. The word for soul refers to his entire life, mental, emotional, physical, spiritual. He's saying, Yahweh, my shepherd, restores my whole life through the care he provides. And what's the reason for this restoration, this wholeness, this contentedness that he experiences? It's not just that he's eating the right kind of food. It's also he's walking in the right kind of paths, the paths of righteousness. That's what verse 3 goes on to speak of. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And what do those paths look like? They're the paths of holiness that are laid out in God's law. And by walking in God's law, our soul, our life is revived. Psalm 19, verse 7 echoes the same kind of wording. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. You want physical and spiritual rejuvenation and energy and wholeness? It starts with obeying God's commands and walking in the shepherd's ways, which are laid out in his word. Happiness that the psalmist experiences is found in holiness. If you don't walk in these paths of righteousness, don't expect happiness. You know what you can expect? You can expect lack to set in your soul, decay to set in your soul. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 47, listen to what Moses warned the people of. He said, because you did not serve the Lord, because you didn't walk in his ways, in hunger and thirst and in nakedness, you will lack everything. And then it gets really graphic. Verse 57, lacking everything, speaking of Israel's sin leading up to the exile, lacking everything, she, that is these women, will eat their children secretly. You don't walk in Yahweh's ways, you are going to be in bad shape. The way of the wicked, says Psalm 1, verse 6, leads to destruction. You don't want to go there. But if you do walk in the paths of righteousness, what does the psalmist say? You will have no lack. Here we find echoes of the Exodus story. We read it in Psalm 78, verse 52. The Israelites are in the wilderness wasteland where there's nothing. And we read that the Lord, Yahweh the shepherd, brought his people out like a flock and led them like sheep through the desert. And in Deuteronomy, we're told that these 40 years, their Yahweh shepherd has been with them. It says, Deuteronomy 2, 7, they lacked nothing. Your clothes didn't wear out. The sandals on your feet didn't wear out because Yahweh was your shepherd and you were following him. Maybe you wonder if Yahweh can meet your every physical and spiritual need. You say, yeah, but my circumstances, the cost of living, cost of education. Remember, he's the self-existent, self-sufficient one who owns everything and created everything. You wonder if he can make ends meet for you? He absolutely can. He's the God of the burning bush whose resources never deplete. You need strength to fight against sin? He's got an infinite supply of that on hand to give you too. Just ask him for help. And what's the ultimate reason for walking in these paths of righteousness with the shepherd? It's not the fame of the sheep and them making a name for themselves. It's the shepherd making a name for himself. Right? Verse 3 ends, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's what Yahweh the Shepherd is all about, making his name great and his glory known. When he's leading the Israelites out of Egypt, he is defeating Pharaoh and leading the Israelites in the wilderness. And we read in Exodus 9 that God is saying this about announcing the seventh plague. By this time, I could have sent the full force of my plagues against you and your officials and your people, and I could have destroyed you by the seventh plague. But, he says, I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Or Psalm 108, verse 8, he saved them for his name's sake to make his mighty power known. The whole point of the Exodus story and God shepherding his people through the wilderness was to increase and give a worldwide reputation to Yahweh as shepherd. You know, loyal fans of a sports hero or a celebrity, that's what they want to do. They want to heap up the praises to this figure they follow and broaden his or her support base and increase the fame of that person. Our life ought to be about increasing the reputation and the fame of our shepherd, Jesus. And isn't that what we read in Colossians 3:17? Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's why we should walk in paths of righteousness, to make God's name known and show his glory. And then we will be content and filled with peace, like the shepherd pictures in these opening verses. But if we put aside our familiarity with this psalm and its picture of peace for a moment, and look at the progression of the path that's described here in this psalm, it kind of takes us by surprise, because as we get to verse 4, we head from the green pastures into this valley of the shadow of death. And that brings us to our second point. Our shepherd is still present in these tough times. The valley of the shadow of death refers to dark places, difficult times, hardships that we experience as believers. Maybe it's your health, or a job, or relational struggles. Maybe it's depression you're struggling with, or not knowing where life's going to take you, not seeing your way through, or it's the way others are treating you. This valley can include any of those kind of things. And the valley also involves the cross, particularly the cross that we need to bear as followers of Christ. Jesus said, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That doesn't sound so attractive anymore as green pastures and still waters. We might say, is it really worth it? Is it really worth all the struggle and the suffering entailed? If I got to follow this shepherd, and that involves entering into the valley of the shadow of death and bearing a cross and being mistreated as a Christian, is it really worth it? The answer is absolutely yes. The only way to truly live is to follow the shepherd into death. Because Jesus says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. And you see, the cost of following Jesus and the death entailed in that is not the death of something that is good. It's the death of all that's sinful and ugly in us. He's calling us to put to death sin. And though that be a painful process at first, it actually brings about beautiful results. There's new life on the other side of the crucified sinful nature, and it's more precious than can be put into words. Sometimes the valley that we experience is because of our own sin, and we're down in a dark spot because of that. But if so, we need to remember the good news that Jesus is the shepherd who doesn't abandon his sheep. He comes out seeking them. But sometimes the good shepherd himself leads us into these valleys. And we need to have that as part of our theology. That sometimes Jesus himself leads us into these valleys as part of his sovereign plan for our life. And we need to remember that. Otherwise, we think he's abandoning us when hard times come. Or that he's not strong enough, that Satan's outarmed him. Or worse, that the shepherd has a split personality and suddenly he's becoming mean and abusive and ill-intentioned. But if we know that Jesus, our shepherd, sometimes in his sovereign plan, leads us into difficult, dark spots, it'll have a positive impact on how we face those tough times and how we view God in the midst of those tough times. You see, this teaches us that hard times are not always a result of our sin. Just because you're in the valley doesn't mean you've left the path of righteousness. Though valleys aren't the normal place for the sheep, the paths of righteousness sometimes include these dangerous places, sometimes even for prolonged periods. But the comfort is, the shepherd is still with us in the valley. There are precisely 23 lines in the Hebrew of Psalm 23, and the center line in the Hebrew are the words, "For you are with me," which occur in verse 4, where he's in the valley. Notice the two words here in verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through." The word "walk," which I want to look at more extensively, and the word "through." Normally, when we face fear and danger, what do? We panic and we run and we do something on impulse and it makes things worse. But David, as a psalmist here, is saying he's in this valley and he's walking. That's calmness. That's steadiness. I read a story of a flock of sheep in Turkey that was startled, and the flock immediately panicked and herd instincts kicked in, and 400 sheep followed this panicked sheep down a steep, deep ravine, and they all plummeted to their death. That's what we naturally do when we're filled with fear. But David is saying, "I'm walking." It's because the shepherd's with him and he has no fear. Think of it, right? Children, you might be scared of the dark. Mom or dad asks you to go to the basement or go outside to the vehicle to get something, and it's like, I don't want to do that. It's dark. Will you come with me? And if dad goes with you, it's no problem. Because he's strong and he's protective. And then the fear disappears. Well, when we know that the shepherd is with us in the valley, we can walk. We can be calm. We have nothing to fear. There's another reason the psalmist has nothing to fear. Here's where it's important to make sure we have the right idea of what a first century shepherd is like. A man who visited modern-day Israel described the shepherds there as follows. He says, "These shepherds had none of that peaceful, placid look which is generally associated with shepherds. No, they looked like warriors marching to the battlefield. They had a long gun slung on their shoulders, a dagger and heavy pistols in their belt, and a battle axe or an iron-headed club in hand. And they had fierce, flashing eyes, which showed they were prepared to use their weapons at any moment." You know, Jesus is like that as a shepherd as well. When he's with his sheep, he is armed. He's a warrior, and he's armed to protect his sheep. He says, "No one can snatch my sheep from my hand, because I am mighty, and I've got weapons to beat off the enemy." What is that weapon? It's the rod. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The shepherd's rod was typically a 2.5-foot long solid wooden stick with a knobby-like end, and they'd often embed hunks of steel in the end of it. Think of a policeman's baton. That's the kind of thing that this rod is. It's a club, a weapon to beat down the enemy. One man tells a story of being in Kenya, and he was with this Maasai herder. And this herder was carrying a club in his hand, and they're walking along, and all of a sudden, a cobra snake that's coiled up under the rock darts out. And the shepherd, always his weapon in hand, threw it and hit the cobra, killing it on the spot. That's a comfort to the sheep to know you got a shepherd like that with a weapon in hand ready to be thrown to kill an enemy. That's what we have in Jesus. That's why David doesn't have to quicken his pace, but he can walk while in the valley. But this rod is also used to administer discipline. It's a weapon to use against the enemy, but it's used to administer discipline as well. If a sheep is wandering and heading off into a dangerous spot, the shepherd might throw that club and send it whistling in his direction to alert the sheep to come back. Children, you might not like the feel of a spank on your bum, but it can be the best thing for you. And be thankful for it when that rod of your parent's hand comes. Whether it's the rod of a parent's hand or the rod of discipline through the church, this is used by Jesus the shepherd to protect us from the danger of ingraining sinful habits that lead us to hell. So this rod's a weapon to protect us from the enemy. It's a tool of discipline. It's also a counting device. The shepherd would use this rod and tap it on each sheep as they walked into the fold at night, counting the sheep as they passed under his rod. What a comfort to the sheep. He's going to take notice. At the end of the day, he's going to make sure I'm here. And if he's not, he's going to run out, leave the 99 to come and seek the one that is lost. It's a source of security for the sheep. The shepherd also carries a staff, and that too allows the sheep to walk amidst the valley. And the shepherd uses this staff to care for his sheep. He might use it to inspect the sheep, to examine its wool for parasites, rubbing it over the sheep. Or he uses it to direct the sheep, to nudge them in the right direction, or to round them up, or to pull them out of brambles if they got stuck in thorns. And today, who's this staff held by? Again, by parents, by elders, by friends who hold us accountable, who set God's word before us and remind us of what it says. And it's used to give boundaries, to keep us on track. It's used to examine us. And we all need that. We need the shepherd to come with his staff and ask us hard questions, to inspect our life and get us to reflect. I've got an elder who examines me and uses his staff, meets occasionally. He'll ask about my use of time, about my stewardship of my finances, about sexual purity. A sheep should welcome those kind of questions, and that should be a comfort to us because it protects us and helps us know someone's looking out for us, making sure we're not going down the wrong path. And isn't our own sinful heart the greatest enemy, the greatest danger that we need protection from? We should welcome those who love us and ask us such questions. So let me ask you, are you walking in paths of righteousness? Or are you wandering off? What pasture are you grazing in while you're scrolling on your device? What pasture are you grazing in when you're spending your money? What path are you traveling down in the relationships that you are in, whether they're romantic relationships or friendships? You see, Satan is subtle. If he can get us to just alter our course 1 degree now, we'll be off track 100 miles in a month, and we'll be in hell, eternally lost, if we don't come back. But you see, the sheep is walking amidst all the dangers without and within, because he knows he's got a shepherd who cares. And then we read, though I walk through. That's the second word, through. You see, Jesus is not up ahead asking for directions because he's lost in the darkness of the valley. He knows where he's leading, and he knows there's a way through it and out of it. When I visited that sheep farm, the sheep farmer was talking about shearing time and mentioned how the sheep have to go in this long, dark tunnel called a chute in order to go to the shear. And that chute's dark, and the sheep are scared of darkness. You can't get them into the chute because they're so scared of it. But what does he do? He puts a light on at the end of the tunnel, and they feel comfortable, and they just naturally go down because they see light at the end of the tunnel. Well, the light at the end of the tunnel in Psalm 23, verse 4, is that word through. We're going to get through the valley. Think of Jesus' valley experiences. As soon as he was born, he lived under the shadow of death and was number one on King Herod's most wanted list. And during the middle of the day, at the end of his life, he entered the deepest dark valley while he was on the cross, and he was there all alone as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the third day, he rose up out of the valley of that tomb. He came through a valley like death, and if he can do that, he can do anything. If he can come through the valley of the shadow of death of the cross, then he will never abandon us in the valleys, and we can be sure he will get us through. David also talks about, in verse 5, you will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. There's a few things to notice about this verse. It's a picture of intimate fellowship. The metaphor shifts from care in the animal world that a shepherd provides for his sheep to the care a loving host provides for his human guest. Maybe you've been at a fancy function before with a lavish meal, and you never got to meet the host because he's too busy and you're too unimportant. Not the case here. Yahweh, the shepherd, is the one preparing the meal. He is the one serving the meal. And look what he serves. It's a picture of lavish abundance. The word anoint my head with oil was surprising to me as I was looking at this passage. It's not the word frequently used throughout the Old Testament to refer to that ritual pouring of oil on the head of a prophet, priest, or king. It's a word, you'll like this, it means not just to anoint, but to be fat, to grow fat, or to be prosperous. Now I know we talk about wanting our babies to be fat because it's a sign of good health. Back then, when food was not so reliable, you wanted to be the fat one because you're not going to dwindle away when food is scarce. See, he's going to provide, and he's going to provide lavishly and in abundance. You want more food, more wine? Here you go. No thanks, my plate's full. No worries, let's overflow. Let it overflow. I've got plenty. That's how he blesses us. And tales of the shepherd's generous hospitality would spread and enhance his reputation. So it's a picture of lavish abundance. It's also a picture of safety and security, because where is this meal being served? In the presence of my enemies. You want to talk about safety and security. The shepherd is so at ease, and the sheep is so at ease because the shepherd is so powerful that there's no threat of danger, even though the enemies are in view. David's maybe thinking of the time in his life when he's on the run from Absalom, and he was fed by soldiers. You can read about it in 2 Samuel 17. They brought him wheat and barley and flour and grain and lentils and honey and curds and sheep and cheese while they were in the wilderness. Provisions, abundant provisions, even in the presence of the enemy. And Jesus, think about his ministry. He eats with his enemies, doesn't he? So much of his eating and drinking happens right in the presence of his enemies. Sometimes it's sinners and tax collectors who are not yet reconciled to him. Sometimes it's the Pharisees plotting to kill him. The Gospels end with him eating with Judas, who betrays him. But notice the love of the shepherd, Jesus. He doesn't prepare a bar of justice where judgment is administered and punishments are laid out. He spreads out a table in the presence of his enemies. This is where covenants are made and sealed, where friendships are formed, relationships are restored, and enemies are reconciled. And we, by nature, are enemies of God. What does he do? He spreads a table and invites us. See what he wants to do at the Lord's Supper. Feed us. Not because we've been such good sheep. He welcomes us in spite of our straying in order to reassure us of his love for us. One of the forms for the Lord's Supper says, do not allow the weakness of your faith and the failures in your Christian life to keep you from this table, for it's given because of our weakness and because of our failures to increase our faith. So come, believing sinner, come, which we'll hear next week. And what does Jesus do? Feeds us liberally of himself. Eat my body, drink my blood, and do this in remembrance of my love for you. It's sufficient to cover all your sins and all your wandering ways. So we read here in this psalm of abundant provision in the good times, a shepherd who's present with us in the tough times and prepares a table in the presence of his enemies, even inviting the enemies to the feast. And then, finally, the shepherd pursues us all our life long. You might wonder where the word pursue comes from in the outline there. One of the words that's persistently undertranslated in this psalm is the word follow. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. The word, the Hebrew word used for behind follow, is repeatedly used throughout the Old Testament to describe the enemy's pursuit of those they want to overtake. Exodus 14:4, it's used, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue the Israelites. Or in the Psalms, it's frequently used to describe the enemy's pursuit of David. And due to the nature of the pursuit, it's sometimes even translated persecute. This is a strong word. It's sometimes also used in delightfully positive ways, like in Psalm 34:14, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. But that's the strong word that's used here in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. The object of the pursuit is you, is me. This is what Yahweh the shepherd is doing. He's pursuing us, and what's he pursuing us with? Goodness and mercy. And these are not two hound dogs named goodness and mercy. This is God the shepherd himself. He is goodness. Psalm 119, verse 68. You are good and you do good. And he is love. 1 John 4, verse 8. God is love. Yahweh the shepherd is pursuing his sheep all our life long, never with bitterness or annoyance or anything bad, but pursuing us with goodness and mercy. And neither our enemies nor our own failings can prevent us from receiving this shepherd's care. And what's the conclusion of this psalm? The assurance is, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Or you could translate, I will return to the house of Yahweh forever. The story of the Bible is that with Adam and Eve, we were banished from the presence of God. But where does the Bible take us? Back into the house of God. He's going to create a new heavens and new earth where we will again dwell with him forever in the pastures of the new creation. So is Yahweh, is Jesus your shepherd? If not, ask him to make you one of his sheep, and he will. He'll rescue you no matter where you are, no matter how far away you are, no matter how deep of a rut you're in. He will rescue you. And if you are one of Jesus' sheep, are you trusting that he's going to care for you? One of the reasons I chose to preach on Psalm 23 is because I find fear setting into my own heart when I read the news. I read an article recently from LifeSite News, and it said, Trudeau's Canada ranks third on the list of Western countries persecuting Christians. And that statistic was based on a count that didn't include the 100 churches that have been vandalized or burned in the last 3 years. Include those, and Canada is the number one country, Western country, persecuting Christians. I kind of look at the bulletin, the persecution things, and I think, how soon this comes our way? And it can strike fear in our hearts. But when we remember we've got Yahweh as our shepherd, we have nothing to fear. The greatest fear we have is the fear of death. And the shepherd who leads us was himself led out to die by evil men. But he came out on the other side. He died and paid for our sin. He rose and assured us of our own resurrection. And that's the light at the end of the tunnel for us. Even if we face persecution in the worst form, death, Jesus is there as our shepherd, and he doesn't leave his sheep when they are in the valley of the shadow of death. You see Jesus shepherding that first martyr, Stephen, right through the valley of death and into the house of the Lord Jesus. If you look at Acts 7, Stephen being pelted by stones by his persecutors. And what does he say? Look, I see heaven open, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He saw Jesus shepherding him right through all the stones. This illustrates the truth we've been hearing from Pastor Mitchell in Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good to those who have Yahweh as their shepherd. Let me just read those verses to close. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in Jesus we have a faithful shepherd, one who provides for us in the good times, one who's present with us in the hard times, never abandoning us, and one who is going to pursue us all our life long with goodness and mercy, shepherding us right into the eternal home where there is no more threat of death, no more danger, no more disease. Father, make us faithful sheep. Where we stray, draw us back. And Father, may we be those who seek to enhance the fame of your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.